It's great to be here. For those of us who weren't in the first half, we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. I've got my big black floppy Bible from home, so I can't remember what the page number is. Was it 969. Thank you very much. 969 for those who've got the Bibles in front of you. There's two dominant images in this, and we were picking up in the first half with the dominant image of salt, and in the second, I'm going to pick up the dominant image of light. And I was earlier this week, as I was studying this and thinking this through, I was reminded of my O level. I am that old. I know I don't look it. Thank you for telling me. O level physics and the qualities of light. Some of you are starting to squint and think, I can't remember such things. Some of you may be thinking, I remember a little bit. You remember a bit? Light is both a wave and a burst and a particle. Which is all... Really? George was rather somewhat confused, those people in the science world, because how do you become a wave and a particle at the same time? And actually, it's been a subject of debate for quite some years, actually. But we see the qualities of light all around us, don't we? Who, at this time of year, just aches for sunlight? Yeah? Actually, for those of us who experience, I don't think you had it up at this sort of terribly excited height up here, but at the hailstorm yesterday. But just actually what the quality of light, it changed. Wasn't it? It was amazing. It was beautiful. So, it was cold. I was doing the ironing at the time, and my daughter ran in and said, Dad, have you seen the hail? I went, oh. Glad I'm not outside, I thought. Well, I'm showing off I'm doing the ironing, yeah. It's the only job at home I do. That's not quite true, but mostly, it's yeah. And yes, I am showing off, thank you. I didn't say what quality my ironing was, did I? But actually, we see rainbows. We can go to places where we suddenly see the expanse of skies. I'm conscious, Clive and Anne off to the African sun, but to the African sunset, but then to actually starlight, and just the quality of vision out there. And it got me thinking as I was beginning to just consider. When Jesus says that we are the light of the world, and elsewhere in the gospel says he is the light of the world, how we handle both us being proclaimed the light of the world, but him proclaiming himself the light of the world, and we'll look at that, hold that into tension. But what is the quality of this light? What's this light all about? Is it all about sunsets and rainbows and starlight? Is it this... sense of being a particle and a wave. I am light of the world. I am a particle today. I'm going to be wavy. What does it mean? So I started actually just looking, lifting through Scripture about some of the where light is mentioned around the person of God and light. And I thought it became a really interesting for me, and I'm going to inflict it on you. Little journey, and then we'll get back to the text. Is that okay? So just a few verses from Psalms. I'm just going to read them out rather than take you to them, and from Isaiah as well. So Psalm 56, verse 13, for instance, says, "You have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that may walk before God in the light of life." And so light is linked with life. In that psalm, that sentence from the Psalms. So one of the qualities of light, you could argue from that, is life. And actually that's true for the created world. Where there is no light, there's very limited life. It's the absolute source of all life. Psalm 104, verse 2 says... He, God, wraps himself in light as with a garment. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. London Fashion Week has nothing on this. I don't know what clothes is. I don't know what your procedure for working out what you're going to wear each morning is. For those of us who are married, I don't know if that includes that sort of subtle glance across to the dominant one in the house, male or female, don't argue, don't mind which. And that little shake of the head or the nod of the head, so that's an acceptable thing to put on in the morning. And depending on how naughty you're feeling, whether you agree to that little hot name, and you just, you know, it's not, am I just explaining what goes on in the vicarage? And I won't say who nods and shakes, but it isn't me. But God wraps himself as light, as in a garment. It's part of what he glows. What a glorious image. But we see that later on, picked up in Scripture. Transfiguration, for instance. Jesus becomes light in that context. We see Jesus being described in the early chapters of Revelation as in dressed in light. Isaiah 2 verse 5 says this, "Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." And so we see light being explicitly connected with the Lord. He is possessed of it. We walk in the light of the Lord. Not only is light put on by a garment, but actually it radiates and we are to walk in it. Christmas is not quite in our distant memory, maybe a little bit, still in January. We may have heard these words, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." Isaiah 60, verse 1. And we get something of some of the other qualities of light here. "Arise, shine, for your light has come." And there's something about the indication of its presence to come. It's connected with hope, isn't it? For those of you, either as parents or grandparents or those of us who've sat beside sick beds, in the wee hours, the advent of light. Yeah? It brings hope. 3 o'clock in the morning is a horrible time when a screaming child is upon you. 4 o'clock, possibly even worse. 5 o'clock, not so much, because it's getting lighter. And you think, this might nearly be over. And you think, I need to go to work now for a rest. Light has come and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. We see light and glory being linked here, which becomes a very dominant theme in Scripture. God's glory and light are inextricably connected. Hope, salvation, presence. Isaiah 60 verse 19, later in that particular passage, "The sun will no longer be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and God will be your glory." Glorious, glorious statement of hope, isn't it? The sun will no longer be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine upon you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Presence, glory. But what does that remind you of? That passage. If you and do look this up, Revelation 21, if you want. Because I think it's fascinating. Deep in the Older Testament, Isaiah 60. And then we flick to the back end of the Bible, Revelation 21, and verses 22 and 23. Sorry, again, somebody sing out the page number. 1250. And just, we see this revelation that St. John was given of that which is to be. And we're told that he did not see a temple in the city, verse 22. Because the Lord God Almighty and the lamp are its temple. And the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. What an extraordinary image of heaven. There's no temple. There's no special place to meet with God, because it's all special. There's no external light source, because God is the light source, and that is its glory, and Jesus is the lamp. A cool, fantastic image. For the glory of God gives its light, and its Lamb is its lamp. And we again remember the transfiguration. Life, garment, hope, salvation, presence, glory, holiness in that way. And it's with that backdrop that the people of God would have heard Jesus' statement, "You are the light of the world." They would have connected that all up in their heads, because they would have been good students of the Torah. And I would have thought their mouths would have gone, "Really? Pardon? How does that work? How does that work?" John chapter 1 verse 7 talks about being witnesses, testifying to the light, and Jesus is inextricably connected with the light. He also, as we know, says, "I am the light of the world." Acts 13 verse 47, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles," Paul says. Jesus is the light of the world. And by his death and resurrection, that light shines upon us. His glory is given to you and to me. That's the exchange that's happening on the cross. Our filthy rags are washed. His glory is given to us. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. We're clothed afresh. It's much better than Persil. Other soap providers are available. Just don't want to get in trouble here. But that's what's going on here, folks. It's so profound. It's so beautifully profound. And I think wrapped into this invitation, this command to be the light of the world, is that exchange that happens on the cross. But also the sentness of the people of God. That we are to be the body of Christ. To represent him, represent. If we ask our friends what do Christians look and sound like, they may well describe you, which I always find somewhat awe-inspiring. Or frightening, depending on how things are. Because that's how people see God, through us. "You are light of the world. City on the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine, And I think the issue here is for us to understand that we are reflectors of the light. We're containers of the light. We're not the source of the light. Which I think I find very releasing. Because, don't know about you, I don't do terribly well about a whole bunch of stuff. I know that, you know, down to me and down to my own resources, if people looked at me and were trying to see Jesus, they would see a very pale image. I mean, a very pale image. Very obscured. When we hear Paul say in Acts, I will make you a light of the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Oh, my word. Quoting Isaiah 49. Which is actually a suffering servant passage, actually, interestingly. See, the mantle that we've been given as the people of God is to be representatives of, to be the light of Christ, but it's Christ's light. We are the light of the world. So how do we do this? How do we manage to do this practically? Because it's all very well playing with images and saying you're the light of the Christ, light of the world. And you can go, yep, great. How do I do that then? Don't feel very light at the moment. Indeed. Feel a bit dirty. Well, maybe we should think ourselves about being lanterns with a light source within. And think about ourselves in that sense in terms of being reflectors, that sense of, you know, maybe putting a tea light inside a one of those lanterns. Well, there's a number of things about that, isn't there? It's about giving oxygen to that light, that tea light. I mean, if it all got sealed in and there was no oxygen, what happens? The light goes out. But somebody needs to clean the windows of the lantern too. And so I think there's a number of practical things that we can do in order that we might take on this role, responsibility, joy, pleasure of being the light of the world. And that's the oxygen to the source of light, which is Christ. So how do we do that practically in the day-to-day aspects of our lives? I think this is where the conversation between striving and being and doing all gets mixed up. Because if we walk out of this morning going, I have to be the light of Christ, and it's all my responsibility, that's a heavy, heavy load, isn't it? That feels analogous to the load that Jesus goes on to talk about here, actually in verses 17 to 20, about all the laws and the prophets and all of the rules and the regulations and all the ought-tos of life. And they end up just feeling very heavy and utterly unmanageable. So how do we do that? How do we give this oxygen without going into the ought-tos? See, I think the heart of this is about relationship. But relationship requires effort. You know, faith is a gift. And we've all heard the analogy that we need to unwrap gifts and we need to receive them. And then we need to, you know, if the gift happens to be, you know, I don't know, a new food mixture. I just happened to look at Chris and thought of food. Maybe I'm just hungry. For those of us who don't understand food mixtures, we might need to read the manual, practice a bit. You know, practice a lot more before we, you know, make a first cake or whatever it might be. So this is where prayer and reading our scriptures, this is where gathering together. This is actually where giving ourselves time to be before God becomes really important. You see, we can't be his light if we're disconnected from him. See, and I think the fundamental distinction between what was happening in Jesus' day with the Pharisees and what we're trying to attempt is an inside out or an outside in. You could argue that the law and the prophets was an outside in process. People were saying, if I keep these rules, if I work harder, I will become more acceptable to the extent I'll be allowed in. The gift of Christ on the cross is saying, here's my glory, here's my light. You are in. Allow it to shine out from you. But that means you need to stay close to me in order that I might be in you and shine through you. It's an inside-out place. And we get so badly twisted as an outside-in. Because what we might end up doing is talking about the same things. Reading your Bible is a great thing, but if it's an outside-in thing, if it becomes an ought to, then it's not helpful for you. If it's actually a way of you meeting with Christ and becomes a way that oxygen comes in and the light flames in you, it's an outside, it's an inside-out piece. Do you get the distinction? It's subtle, but it's really important. C.S. Lewis once said, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw us, them, into Christ, to make them little Christs." Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." He says, "You are the light of the world. We're little lights." And the responsibility of the church is to help one another in that journey. 2 Corinthians 3:18, one of the key verses that St. Paul's is beginning to take on down the road, says this, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory," and we know that glory and light are connected, "and are transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." I'm going to read that again because I've garbled it. "And we all, who with unveiled faces," I love that. Yeah, Moses, well done. That sense of intimacy with God. "With unveiled faces, contemplate," take time with, "enjoy and are enjoyed by the Lord's glory. And are therefore being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory," shining, "which comes from our effort and hard work?" No. "From the Lord who is the Spirit." So, my brothers and sisters, with our Protestant work ethic, living in the Southeast, and with most of and many of us with great capacity and intelligence, we think we can do all of this ourselves. I can shine for Christ. That's missing the point. And the truth is, you can, because you're gifted and you're talented and you're brilliant. The point is to allow Christ to shine through you. And at points, that can happen the most amazingly in your weakness, in your vulnerability. And sometimes in our later years, or even earlier years, in our dependency, hard though that is. We're to shine. As I just indicated, verses 17 to 20 are quite hard words. And I don't have time for them today. And they seem quite frightening words, because it says, "For I tell you," verse 20, "unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the laws, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of God." And you can hear the, "I must do more, work harder." Let's remember the central understanding that the light that is ours is given us, placed within us, radiating through us. That's the righteousness. And it does surpass that of Pharisees, because it's Christ's one. And it's in that strength that the law will be fulfilled. I have absolutely no idea how long I've been going on for, but I'm going to stop. Let's pray together. Lord God, we ache to know you more. We ache that the light which is yours, your glory, your holiness, your beauty, by the gift of your Spirit, would be birthed in us afresh, or maybe even for the first time. Would you radiate through us, Lord? Even through those broken panes of our lives, which refract into beautiful rainbows and speak of your hope, your peace, and your presence. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.